something that's science fiction. It's so otherworldly. But it's true.
Sometimes I just have to stop and say, God, this is true. This is really true. And one day, we'll experience this. And I try to get my mind to go there, but it's hard to go there because it's so out there. Now, let's just put our study in context, because this is kind of like the book of Revelation in a nutshell up here. And so what you have here is the birth, the death, and the burial of the Lord Jesus. And then, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven to go back to his Father. The angel said, why are you looking up? He's going to come back just the very same way he went. And so don't look up, just he's coming back. Good morning, glad you're here, Karen. There's plenty of places just by the spot. All right, on the day of Pentecost, which I forgot to put up here, by the way. Let me just put a little mark here. Day of Pentecost. That was the day that the church was born. Now, y'all have to know something about me. I'm a really bad speller. And this morning, Bill looked at my handout. He said, Teresa, that is not how you spell Catherine. So I know I spelled it wrong. Just forgive me. I didn't push spell check. So if you're a teacher, and I've got so many teachers in here, and they are such good spellers for some reason. You know, I've had brain surgery. So okay, so on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And for 2,000 years now, you and I have been in what's known as the church age. The Bible calls it the times of the Gentiles. It's the time when God has set Israel aside. They didn't receive their Messiah. And because of that, he cut them off, he set them aside, and he moved and started dealing with the Gentiles. Now, that was his plan all along, to bring in the whole world. And for over 2,000 years, you and I have been living in the period known as the church age, or known as the times of the Gentiles. But there's coming an end to that time. Oh, I just wish it was next week, when God is going to rapture out the church. That is going to usher in a very unique 7-year period of time the Bible calls the tribulation. During that time, there will be 7 seals broken, 7 trumpets blown, and 7 bowls poured out. Now, that's the book of Revelation. And when every seal is broken, every trumpet is blown, and every bowl is poured out, devastation happens upon the earth. The earth is going to be absolutely devastated. And when you get to the end of this 7-year tribulation, Jesus is going to return. We are going to be with him. That would be Revelation 19. And he's going to come, and that's the battle of Armageddon. He's going to destroy all the evil armies that have gathered to fight him. And he's going to destroy them, and then he is literally, bodily, going to set up a kingdom, this is Revelation 20, of 1,000-year reign, where the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, when you and I are raptured here, that is when we receive our glorified bodies. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, if we're dead, we're already going to be with him in our spirits. But our physical bodies are actually going to be resurrected. The graves are going to open. We're going to come out. And on the way up, we're going to change and we're going to receive glorified bodies. They're going to join with our spirits. They'll look something like Jesus' glorified body. Did you know after he came back and after he was glorified and came back during that 40-day period, he walked through walls. He ate with his disciples. He split it. He did all kinds of things. We're going to be able to do those fun stuff in our glorified bodies. Forget it. You won't need a plane. You'll just go from here to there. It's going to be awesome. And so we'll be here with Christ in our glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with him for a period of 1,000 years. Now the Bible says during this period of time, the devil is bound. He's cast into a pit and he's bound. He cannot have any kind of interaction on earth. But at the very end of this 1,000-year period, he will be released for a short period of time. Now, there will actually be people, Christians, who are living on earth and will come to the end of the tribulation period. They will enter
the millennial reign in their earthly bodies. We will be there in our glorified bodies. But the Christians who make it through the tribulation will enter into, by the way, it will be the greatest time of revival the earth has ever known. Just read. When you get to the fifth seal, there are so many people under the altar that they're innumerable. Can't even count. And then over in the next chapter, people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And where did they come from? They've come out of the tribulation, the angel says. It will also be the greatest time of martyrdom the world has ever known. Christians will be killed. If you believe in Christ, you will be killed. If you don't receive the mark of the beast, I mean, there's just, it's going to be a horrific time. You don't want to be here. Now, back to this. At the end of this period, Satan will be released. Now, the curse is removed during the earth during this time. It's kind of like it's gone back to the Garden of Eden. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The desert will bloom. It's going to be a beautiful time. The child will play by the poisonous snake. I mean, there will be, the curse is removed. And so, at the end of this time, when Satan is released, there's been a population explosion going on with the people who entered in with their glorified bodies. And so, Satan is going to deceive many people at the very end of this time. And there will be another battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And at that battle, all of the ungodly on the earth will be dealt with. And then after that, the old heaven and the old earth are uncreated, the Bible says. They flee away. It's just like a scroll that rolls up. It's gone. And then, the Bible says, that is when the great white throne judgment will occur. Now, you and I will not be there. This is only for the ungodly dead. Where do we get judged? We get judged right here. That is called the judgment seat of Christ. It is a judgment where you give account for your life. It's not a judgment where you lose your salvation. It's a judgment where God says to you, what did you do with the gifts and the opportunities and the money and all of the things that were yours in life? Were you a good steward of what I gave you? Now, he's not going to say, Teresa, you did not do as good as Billy Graham. So bad, bad, bad. He's going to say, Teresa, I gave you this. What did you do with what I gave you? And to Billy Graham, he's going to say, I gave you this. What did you do with that? And so he's not going to compare me to other Christians. He's just going to say me. You know, you had a certain background. You had a certain opportunity. I gave you certain spiritual gifts. I gave you certain talents just in your natural ability. And what did you do with it? And I'm taking way too much time here, but I'm having so much fun. And so that is where you will stand and give an account. But this is where all the ungodly dead will stand, of all the ages. You see, the ungodly dead are still in Hades here. The Christians are ruling and reigning and having a great time during a thousand-year reign. And the ungodly dead are waiting for this, the great white throne judgment. They'll all stand before God, and he will open books, it says in Revelation, and he will judge them according to their works. And then all the ungodly dead, along with Satan, thank goodness, finally, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And by the way, Revelation says this was never meant for people. It was only meant for Satan and his demons. It was never really meant for people. But that is where the ungodly will go. And then God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where we are in chapter 21 of Revelation. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. And into that new heaven and new earth descends this bridal city. It's not created here. It's always been. It's been before the foundation of the world. It is the dwelling place of God. And it's named the New Jerusalem. And it's going to descend from God, and it's going to descend into the new heaven and the new earth. Now, that just gives you a little picture of where we are. And so, here's what we're talking about. We're learning about. That's our eternal home. That is where. And if you were to die right now, where would you go? You would go here. You would go right here to this city. to that city. That is your destiny.
Now, Jesus gave a wonderful promise to believers in the Sermon on the Mount. I just love the Sermon on the Mount. Just one of my favorite places. He says, your reward in heaven is great. He also said in the Sermon on the Mount, now look, don't spend all your time laying up treasures on earth, striving on earth to build big bank accounts and do it all on earth. You need to be laying up treasure where? In heaven. Because that's where you're going to be for eternity. So we talked about the treasure of heaven, the reward of heaven, and the riches of heaven. Heaven is our place. It's where our inheritance is. It's where our reward is. It's where our hope is. It's where our treasure is all laid up. It's a place of eternal glory. Now, we've been looking at heaven, and so turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21, because that's where we are. That's where we are. Now, let's review a little bit. And you remember, if you were with us, that Revelation 21 opens up with an announcement that the present heaven and the present universe and earth will be done away with. Because he says there, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there was no longer any sea. Now that's significant. There's no longer any sea. That's telling us that this is different. Because you and I live in a water-based creation right now. But there will be no more sea when we get to the new heaven and the new earth. Now, the word new is an interesting word in the Greek, and it just means totally different. Totally different than what we know right now. And immediately after that, we see the New Jerusalem is introduced in verse 2. And this is what he says. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And so now this city is going to become the focal point of the rest of the section. And we're going to go all the way to chapter 22, verse 5. Now keep in mind, we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth. Totally different. The new heaven is going to be vast. It's going to be infinite. And into it will come this glorious capital city of eternity. Now, last week we looked at its general appearance, and let's just jot down some notes to help us remember. It's like a bride. We saw that in verse 2 and in verse 10. And do you remember the appearance of it? What are the walls made out of? What did I tell you? Diamonds. Like a diamond. Jasper, that's a diamond. Like a brilliant diamond, 72 yards thick. 1,500 miles high. Now, that is some kind of a diamond. And it's brilliant. Here's another thought, and this is really the most distinguishing thing about the whole city, is it's filled with the glory of God. The glory of God is blazing forth from this city through all of the walls that are like diamonds. And the light and the prisms, I mean, can you imagine the beauty? They're just scattering out all throughout the universe. Beauty, beauty, beauty. And an indescribable and incredible exterior. Okay, here's some other things. It has 12 gates. 12 gates. And whose names are on those gates? The tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. And then how many foundation stones does it have? 12. And whose names are on them? The apostles. Thank you. And the city is laid out in a perfect square. It's a perfect cube, 1,500 miles in every direction. And what are the 12 gates made of? Each gate is a single pearl. That pearl, I believe, is 1,500 miles high. Because I think you're going to be able to enter that city at any level. Because I think we're going to go that way in and that way and that way and every which way. And then the streets of the city are made of what? Pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, everything in the city is transparent. Why? Because nothing is going to block what? The glory of God. It's going to radiate out through the whole city. Now, that brings us to our lesson today. And we're going to start
with verse 22 in chapter 21. And we're going to go inside the city and get a glimpse of it. I got so excited studying this. So the first thing John says is this: I saw no temple in it. So here's another fact about it. It has no temple in it. And it says, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Now, turn over with me. Well, just let me tell you this. Just jot this down. Chapter 8, verse 3 in Revelation. That talks about, listen carefully, an angel who is preparing to either probably break a seal, I can't remember, or either blow a trumpet. But it says about this angel that he's standing at the altar. And he's holding a golden censer, and incense was given to him, and the incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of the saint. Now, he said a censer and an altar, and they're in heaven, and that sounds like a temple, doesn't it? It does. Because the golden altar was always before in the temple of God. But if you go to chapter 4, verse 2, jot that down, that indicates in 4:2 that there's a throne in heaven. Well, there's really not a throne in the temple, is it? So that doesn't necessarily associate with a temple. But the altar and the censer are temple things. Now, if you go to 11:19, let me just turn there and read that one to you. Still in Revelation. 11:19, that says, and the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Well, that specifically says that in this vision, John looked in, and what did he see in heaven? A temple. Now, what we have to conclude is that when you get to the eternal state, there is no more temple in heaven. Even though it was back previously in Revelation. Now, why is that? It's because the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, let me tell you what that's telling us. That's telling us that the presence of God and his blazing glory is now going to fill the whole new heaven and the whole new earth that he has created. And there will be no need for any temple. There will be no need for any church, any chapel, any cathedral, any place of worship, any house of prayer. There won't be any place where you'll go and have services. There will be no temple in heaven. Now, right now, presently, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Now, he and his demons not only have access to earth, but they also have access to God's throne as well. And the whole present universe is a polluted universe. It's tainted with the curse. So, before it is destroyed, there has to be a unique place which is identified as the temple of God. But when you come to the new heaven and the new earth, when the glory of God is going to fill everything, all of the new earth, all of the new universe, then God himself will be the temple in which everything exists. Now go back to verse 3 of chapter 21. And let's read that. Let me remind you of that. Go to verse 3 of chapter 21. It says there, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be among them. Now, what's that saying? That's saying we shall literally live in his presence. And the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple. Their presence is the temple. There will be no need to go to a place of worship, because worship will be life. That's all we're going to do. We're going to worship, worship, worship. You say, that sounds boring. It's not going to be boring. There'll never be a moment when we're not in perfect holy communion with the perfect holy, almighty God and the Lamb, engaged always in joyous worship and service to Him. Our worship will be pure, our worship will be true, and our worship will be perfect. But you see, as soon as John steps inside, you know what he's looking for? Where's the temple? Where's the temple? Where's the temple? And what did he say? I saw no temple in it. Why? It's not necessary. Let's go to verse 23. And there it says, and the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its light is the Lamb. So here's another fact. There's no sun, and there's no moon for light. And presently, we really depend upon the sun and the moon for normal cycles, don't we? But in the new earth, it's going to be dependent upon a completely different structure. I can't even imagine no sun, no moon. I can't even imagine. It's going to be a completely different creation than what we presently know. And it won't be necessary to have a sun or moon because the glory of God is going to radiate and fill it all with light. And then it says in verse 24, and the nations shall walk by its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. Now let me talk about these two verses for a minute, this verse for a minute. The word nations there in the Greek is just the word for peoples. Peoples. Gentiles. Just people groups. And what he's saying here is this city is not going to be limited to one group. This is the eternal city where everyone is welcome. There will be no more divisions as we know them. And all the peoples, all the nations will walk by its light. It's the capital city for everybody. It's not going to be organized politically. All ethnic groups are going to be moving in and out of that city. We want no race. We want no culture. And no one will be left out. And then this interesting statement, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. What does that mean? Well, there will be no upper or lower class. There will be no social strata. You take all the mighty, all the noble, all the leaders, all the upper class, all the great men. You know what they're going to do? Their glory is going to be gone. They're going to give all of their glory to God and to the Lamb. And so what you see in heaven as you come in, all human glory dissolves into one glory, which is the glory of God. And the character of that city is universal in the fact that there belongs, and there is no social strata there. No social strata. Now here's another interesting possibility about that verse. There will be many believers living right here at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And they're going to enter directly into the eternal state. And so, this is just another thought about that verse, about the kings bringing their glory into heaven. And so basically that could mean that the kings or the leaders or the mighty people of the earth, they're going to go directly into the eternal state. They'll be translated and enter right into eternity. And as they go in, you know what they'll do? They'll just bring the glory and give it to the Lord and bring it right in with them as they come in. But now listen, in the end, everybody's going to be there and all the glory is going to be dissolved just into the glory of God. Have you ever heard somebody preach somewhere, you know, oh, you're just building the biggest mansion in heaven. Your mansion's going to be so big. When John went to heaven, you know what? He didn't see any mansions. And that's really a poor translation of John 14, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That word in the Greek really means dwelling places. And what he's saying, there's room for everybody. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's room for all of us. Now look at verse 25. It takes us further. It says, and in the day, and in the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. So, here's another fact. Always day, never night. And here's another fact. The gates are never closed. Now, that's an important thing to say. And that's hard for us to understand because we don't live in ancient times. But in ancient times and ancient cities, walls and gates were very important. At night, they shut all the gates up that protected the city from criminals and enemies and dangerous people that would try to come in at night. But here, there is no night, so you don't need to close the gate. What is that telling us? It's a place of rest. It's a place of security. It's a place of safety. It's a place of refreshment. And by the way, we won't need sleep when we get to heaven. We will have entered into eternal rest. And your body will not get tired. You will not need to sleep. And we're going to be eternally refreshed all of the time because heaven is eternal rest. So, gates never close, never any night, never any danger there. And then look at verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And that is to say that all people, no matter who they are, no matter what country or nation they're from, they're going to bring all of their glory, everything that was good about them, and it's all going to just dissolve into the one glory of God. And I think that tells us a little something about this whole matter of eternal rewards, because you see, the judgment seat of Christ is all about rewards. And God's going to give rewards. Jesus is going to give rewards at that. But you know what you'll do with your rewards? Whatever you did, however you serve the Lord faithfully, when you enter into eternity, you just take your crowns and your rewards and you'll just lay them at the feet of Christ, and it will all dissolve into where He gets all the glory. Because think about it. If you did anything on earth that was of any good, it was because who is in you? Christ. And who did the work? He did. You just yielded your body to be an instrument for Him. And He used you. And it was you just being an old branch, abiding in the vine, and the life of God came out in you and produced fruit. And you were faithful. And so you'll just take your crown, and that'll give you something to present to your Lord and Savior as you enter into eternity. And so He gets all the glory in the end. Now let me just say something about Him. He is the King of glory. He is the King of glory. All glory goes to Him. He is the one who is worthy. So it's a shining city. The glory of God is in it. It has all the glory of all the people who ever received from God honor and glory. That's all been diffused. It is breathtaking. It is blazing glory everywhere. And I just can't even imagine it. Now let's go to chapter 22. Five more verses. Look at verse 1. It says there, and He showed me the river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So here's another thought. There's a river there. Wait a minute, Teresa. Remember, you told me it wasn't water-based. Well, this is an unusual river. It is not H2O. It is the river of what? Life. So this is not a river like we know a river. And it's clear as crystal, and that's all I know I can tell you. That's all the Bible tells us. But it's ever flowing, it's ever cascading, and where is its source? Where is it tumbling from? The throne of God and of the Lamb. And it's just splashing across the transparent golden glass. And you know how water just reflects light. Can you imagine the glory of God going through it? It's going to be beautiful. And so that just adds to the blaze of glory. And it tells us it's coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's one throne. They're seated together on one throne. And it's coming, and that's the fountainhead of the river. Now, if you go to Genesis, you see there was a river of life in the book of Genesis as well. And as soon as they sinned, God had to shut them out of that garden, because they could not drink of that water. They would have lived forever in a fallen, cursed state. And so here also we have a celestial river in heaven. Now I'm going to say something about water. And John is writing Revelation, and John wrote the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And he talks a lot about water. And in the New Testament, in his writing, water always symbolizes salvation. And so this is what he wrote in John 4. Everyone who drinks of this water shall never thirst again.
But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, Jesus said, shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Chapter 7. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This water is life-giving. All right, look at verse 2. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here we have the tree of life. By the way, that was in the Garden of Eden as well. So here comes this river. It's tumbling through our eternal city, cascading beautifully, and on either side of that is the tree of life. Now, this tree is not like any tree we know, because there's no dirt in heaven. And so it's not rooted in soil. But this tree symbolizes blessing. It's the highest life. It's the best life. It represents joy and the most fulfillment. And I just want to say, heaven is a place of absolute contentment. Now, what does it mean, 12 kinds of fruit? Well, let me just tell you, this is not going to be a boring place. It's going to be full of variety. And there are going to be regular cycles of joyous provision changing all the time. And then the most interesting comment, it says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, healing. Healing from what? Well, we know it's not from sickness. We're not going to be sick in heaven, are we? Now, let me tell you about the Greek word that they use for healing here. It's the word therapion. What do you hear in that word? What English word? Therapy. The word therapeutic. And so that's really a better translation. It would read better saying this. And the leaves of the tree were life-giving, health-giving, therapeutic. They enrich life. They're like supernatural vitamins. I want one of them. I'm tired. Leaves that are going to energize life and make it rich and full and exciting. Well, Teresa, are we going to eat them? Are we just going to eat the leaves? I don't know. It doesn't say. I mean, maybe we'll rub them on us. I don't know. Maybe we'll just look at them. It just says they're for therapy, and they're health-giving, and they're energizing. So I just want to say it's not boring there. There's all kinds of variety. There's going to be just explosions of energy as the life of God is made available to us. So they symbolize full enjoyment and life in the New Jerusalem. Endless variety and joy. And then look at verse 3. There shall no longer be any curse. Stop. No more curse. Are you sick of the curse? Are you sick of the curse? It's everywhere. Has the curse touched you? It's everywhere. There will be no more curse in new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And then in verse 3, and the throne of God and of his Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. Now there's no temple there, but his throne is there. And what do we see? We're going to serve him. Now, by the way, if you want to see what that throne looks like, go to chapter 4 of Revelation, where John is caught up into heaven, and there is God sitting on the throne, and it says he's like a jasper. In other words, he's a blazing diamond when John looks at it, and there's this emerald rainbow all the way around it, these four unusual creatures that are flying around, constantly praising him 24/7, and in front of that throne is a sea of glass like crystal, and it says his bondservants shall serve him. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve him. We're going to do whatever he wants us to do. That's what we'll do forever and ever. And listen, it will be awesome. Now, I really like life here. I really do. I know I say I'm busy and tired and all that, but it's so fun. I love life here. I enjoy life here, don't you? Love my family. I love my children. I love my Sunday school class. I love my Thursday morning Bible study. I'm so fulfilled. I love it. But we haven't even begun to see 1 billionth of what it will be like
in a perfect world, where the unlimited creative mind of God is set free and loosed. And it's going to be incredible to serve Him in ways then that are absolutely beyond our comprehension. Listen, you're not going to go to heaven just lay around strum harp. You're going to be serving. You're going to be serving all the time. You're going to do whatever He wants you to do. And you're going to love it. And then look at verse 4, and it says, and they shall see His face. That's number 14. Now you go to the Old Testament, and you'll find out that no one could ever look on the face of God and live. But you go to heaven, you're just going to look at Him right in the face. That all changes. And you're going to be able to behold the blazing glory of God. And you're going to be engulfed in His presence there. Now also in verse 4 it says, and His name shall be on their foreheads. That's number 15. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, that means you and I will be His personal possession. And that's eternal security. We're going to belong to Him forever and forever. And then it ends with verse 5. There shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them. Now that's the third time He's told us that. And then He adds this, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now look, not only are you going to serve, you're a bondservant, but what else are you going to do? You're going to reign. I like that word. You're going to reign. You're going to reign forever throughout eternity. Is that not unbelievable? This is astounding truth. This is absolutely amazing. Be encouraged this morning. What hope is ours? Now there's one verse I skipped. Did that bother you when I skipped it? It was verse 27 of chapter 21. Let's go back to it. And there it says, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's number 17. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter there. If you look back at verse 7 of chapter 21, you see that the inhabitants of that city are identified as overcomers. And then verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Also look at verse 15 of chapter 22. That says, outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. Look at verse 19. Outside of those who take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, because God will take away their part from the tree of life and from the holy city. And you see, the only ones there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, when was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Jot this down. Chapter 17, verse 8. Chapter 13, verse 8. You didn't know we were going to get served today. Boom. And your name was written, now listen carefully, in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing thing to know. In chapter 22, verse 14, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into that city. We're going to go through those pearly gates. We're going to have a right to the tree of life. And then look at verse 17 of chapter 22. It's those who come and take the water of life, and look at it, it's without cost. Those who come pleading with a spiritual thirst to be quenched. And I want to close with this verse, and I put it at the bottom of your handout. And it's out of 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Who will be there? John 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's who's going to be there. John 1, for as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God. It's our eternal home. It's for the saved. It's for the ones who put their trust in the Lord. Now, knowing this, knowing all this, I tell you what, it helps me. It helps me right now.
Two quick questions.
Okay.
One, am I right in thinking during the 1,000 years there's no death?
Actually, there can be death. It will be rare. Yes. It says in the Bible that if someone dies at age 100, they're considered a youth. So that tells me someone could die.
Okay.
Plus, there will be instant judgment. Jesus is ruling with the government on his shoulders. You say, how could anybody not receive Christ? He's ruling. He's there. Well, think about Adam and Eve. They were created perfectly, and they fell in the Garden of Eden. They'll be in their fleshly bodies. And so, okay, next question.
If the church is raptured,
yes,
where do the Christians during the tribulation?
Where are the tribulations? Okay. So, what happens during the tribulation, did y'all hear her question? Where do the Christians come from? You know, God never leaves the world without a witness. He's going to have two witnesses that are going to be supernatural witnesses. And they are going to be preaching in the city of Jerusalem. I believe they're Moses and Elijah. And then they're going to die in the midst of that tribulation. And then God is going to have an angel preach the eternal gospel to the ends of the earth. He's going to be in mid-heaven. And as the earth is turning, they're going to hear the gospel. Every day being proclaimed by a supernatural angel. That's in Revelation as well. God never leaves the world without a witness. And people are going to be saved all during that time. Not only that, there are a unique group of 144,000 missionaries who are men, 12,000 from every tribe of the nation of Israel. And they're going to be supernaturally protected during the tribulation by God, a seal on their forehead, and they're going to preach the gospel. So that's who the evangelists are going to be. All right, let's close. This helps me. This makes me happy. I'm going to go to my happy place. You know, life can be tough down here, and life can be discouraging, and things are not perfect here, are they? I mean, there are hard things you and I deal with every day in relationships, in family situations. Things are not as I want them to be, and I can't change them. That really frustrates me. And I can't be the Holy Spirit to my children, and I really try. You know what? The Bible says we're just pilgrims passing through. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. This is not my home. I'm an alien here. And where is my citizenship? Where is it? It's right here. And that's where I'm going to be forever. And you know what? When I get my focus here, it helps me living right now. It helps me not be so discouraged, Teresa. Just be faithful. Just persevere. Just hang in there for the long haul. Yes, I have an enemy now, and so do you. And I'm always amazed at how he works. But you know, I just keep on keeping on because that's what God has called us to do. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Everything we need is in your word. And I think our greatest need is to know it. And you know what? That just takes time. It takes commitment. I have to get my mind kicked into gear, and that's not easy for us, and especially for me. I've gotten old now. But Lord, your word is so precious. It helps us. It just makes me full of joy as I study it. And then when Satan comes to discourage me, I just use it as my sword to say, it's okay. God's word says this. And that is sufficient for me. Now, do you believe God's word is true? Do you believe everything I've taught you out of this book is true? It is true. It is true. And you can take it to the bank. You can use it as an anchor in your life. It will hold you as the storms are raging all around you. And they threaten to cause you shipwreck. You don't have to shipwreck because God's word is a foundation that is sure. And we are wise to build our lives upon it. And so, Father, thank you for your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I told you I was going to keep you late.
You doing okay, Cheryl? good, Clint. I hope they get better.
I do too. You're on the blue one. Blue one.
Can you hold this?
Hurry up.
I don't know what it is.
Can I put house?
Yeah.
Or, put yourself.
Okay. Bubby, you put yours.
Oops. I'm sorry, I don't have my head on it.
Put it out there what you want to do.
I know, that's enough.
Just put it up there. Okay, come on. Hey. Come on, we gotta hurry so we make it. Madeline, don't say that.
Well, I'm telling you.
And plus, Brother Jackson was preaching.
Well, we can get a tape of the preaching. We can get a tape of Brother Jackson preaching. I'm not worried about that.
So she left it for me. She Why did she always pick you? Because she's my friend. Excuse me. Don't put it there. This one hurts.
Hope Catherine's ready.
Ready what?
To go to church.
We're picking her up?
Yeah.
But she's going to have to sit in the back. Why can't she take her car?
Madeline, quit complaining.
All I ask is why can't she take her car?
Well, why can't we pick her up?
Because she has her own car. Duh. Be ready? Look for us. trash and junk on it, and I couldn't stand it. There's like all these like hairs on my feet.
When we get home, y'all gotta help me clean this car out. Some of this stuff is y'all's. Go! Go!
Oh, I guess, but... giving you a little reminder. Don't want you to get caught off guard there. Friday night, we're kind of celebrating Mother's Day at Trustmark Park. We'll be there with a lot of moms. Celebrating with America's favorite pastime and America's favorite women, moms. Need some more info on that? Go to msbraves.com. We'd love to see you this Friday. First pitch at 7:05. Next 98.7 with another happy employee.
Hi, my name is Tammy Thornton. I just got my work perks.
What is she doing?
That's not bad.
Profitable. Just go to mix987.com and register for work perks. Then listen for your name to be called on the air. Call us back within 15 minutes and you're
what
on the payroll.
What is
she doing? $50 an hour. Get to work and good luck from Mix 98.7. If you're looking for the perfect place to have a party, look no further than Plantation Commons, a new facility from VIP Grand Events. It's the only facility in Madison County that has the ability to hold up to 650 guests. It's a perfect venue, rain or shine, for parties,
company
picnics. Plus, they offer inside tables for kids. The menu options range from a picnic buffet to a 7-course.
So they'll turn off when you get in line.
VIP Grand Events Plantation Commons is the perfect setup. Access to I-55
That's word.
Is taken care of from lighting.
That's what I hate. Literally has it. See?
Musical entertainment to the perfect VIP Grand Events can take care of every detail for you and your guests. They can even coordinate your special event.
She is barefooted. She's going to get her feet.
On site at Plantation Commons, Luckett Lodge, or a location of your choice. Call VIP Grand Events 601-713-4040. Visit VIPGrandEvents.com for more information.
Enough.
What are you wearing?
Your black dress that you let me wear sometimes.
Don't forget the free.